alayhi salam, in another narration. He says, Sofiani will rule and conquer five places of Syria, and these are exactly the regions that I mentioned in one of the previous sessions. Damascus, Homs, Palestine, Jordan, and Qidnasrain. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that when he conquer all these five places, فَتَوَقَّوُ عِنْدَ ذَلِكَ الْفَرَجِ, then you need to wait for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam at that time. This is in Kamaluddin, volume 2, page 651, hadith number 11. So the first point is that Sufyani comes from Sham and he will conquer these five places.
Accordingly, he's going to conquer five places,
exactly,
which are in the Sham itself.
Exactly, to establish his position. And now he has gained much power, a great army, and then he tries to go to different countries.
More countries and cities.
Regions where Shia live.
So, well, so far we have known that Sufyani is going to come and he's a wicked person and he's trying to expand his power. Before, we said in our previous sessions that there are going to be three groups with three flags in Sham itself, and they're fighting with each other, and Sufyani is winning this battle and he's trying to conquer more and more places. In Sham itself, he's conquering at least five regions, which also include Damascus, Palestine. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is IRIB English Radio. I'm Zainab with Dr. Karimi. Dr. Karimi is helping us to know about the certain signs of reappearance. One of them is the uprising of Sufyani. So far, we have known that he's very cruel, and which places he's going to rule, for how long he's going to rule, and which places he's going to start his uprising with, and what time. And we have known about a lot of things, how his uprising coincides with the reappearance of Imam. And now we are talking about the series of events during his uprising. Well, Dr. Karimi, as we have seen that he is trying to conquer more and more places, more and more cities. So when there is conquering, there is always a war. So do we have some wars?
Sure. When it comes to Sufyani, there is a very famous war which is going to happen after his uprising, and there are many stories about this war. This is known as the War of Qirqisia, or as some people put it in English, Circesium. So, unfortunately, there are some wrong informations about this war, but today, inshallah, I will try to just, based on the narrations that we have received from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, talk about the reality of this war as explained by the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam.
All right.
So now we are talking about a time when Sufyani has conquered those five places that I referred to, and somehow he has stabilized his position. Mm-hmm. He has ruled over these places for 9 months, and now he is going to begin his uprising with the main purpose of massacring the Shia. And the first place that he is going to go from Syria, from Sham, is Iraq, as one of the countries with Shia population.
Okay.
So this is his main goal. According to the narrations, he will go toward Iraq with a very great army. But on his way, in a region which is called Qirqisia, there will be a very horrible war in which thousands of the people are going to be killed. Qirqisia is a place, it seems that it is in the northern part of Syria or Sham. Now, in a number of the narrations, I'm just talking about Shia sources, of course, some of the Sunni sources have referred to this war as well. But based on the narrations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, there will be a very great war in the place called Qirqisia before Sufyani reaches the country of Iraq. So still he is in Syria, in Sham, and there is a war. Let me just begin by sharing one narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, just to show how great this war is. Imam says that for God there is a table of food in Kyrgyzstan. What does it mean? Then the Imam explains. A person from the heaven calls out, he will appear and call out that Ya Tayr al-Sama wa Ya Sabah al-Ard, O the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. Halummu ila al-Shaba' min luhum al-Jabbarin. Hasten toward the dead bodies of the cruel people so that you may get full. So it is a kind of metaphor referring to the great number of the people who are killed, in this war. And the Imam says that it is as if there is a table of food for all the beasts on the earth and all the birds in the skies to come and just to eat from the dead bodies. This is Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, chapter 14, page 487, hadith number 63. The narrations about the people who are involved in the war of Kyrgyzstan, there are several narrations in this regard. I'm just trying to rely on authentic narrations. According to several narrations, one of the parties in this war is the army of Sofiani. And the second side of the war is also an army which is not with the Shia. They are with the falsehood. So at least the good news for the Shia is that the two sides of this, the war of Kyrgyzstan, none of them are the Shia. Both of them are against the Shia. So two armies of falsehood, they are going to fight each other, in which so many people would be killed.
And I was wondering, because when there was a call that the beasts of the earth and the birds of sky go and you have something to feed, so how could be believers the feeding stuff for the beasts and the birds of the sky?
Yeah, the war of Kyrgyzstan basically is the war between
one of
two
the horrible
cruel,
wars,
oppressive people, and this is the good news, of course. For
all
the
right,
believers.
So there's going to be a horrible war.
Exactly. There are more details, of course, to it that I will share in the following
between
session.
Between the oppressive groups. All right, so it's going to happen on the way from Syria to Iraq before Sofiani reaches Iraq. And all these events are quite interesting. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for helping us with a lot of information. And thank you, dear listeners, for being with us. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Love of God. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of love of God in spiritual wayfaring in the Islamic lifestyle. Love of God is important because when we are a Muslim and we want to have an Islamic lifestyle, we must love our Creator, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the ways which we said which helps us in the spiritual wayfaring or the journey of perfection is the dhikr or remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when someone gets busy in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it opens the doors of the love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As it is said that al-dhikru miftahul uns, that the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the remembrance is the key of love. Therefore, the one who remembers the others, he loves the others. And one of the conditions of loving someone is to remember him. Therefore, it is necessary to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all conditions. Why? Because when we love him, therefore we care about him. And that's why we remember him. In our individual actions, we must remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it shows our love towards him. For example, if I love my parents and if I live far from them, calling them every day, maybe contacting them on the daily basis, shows my love and affection towards him. And therefore, this love and affection is being shown through calling them, through remembering them. And therefore, they also love me. And they give importance to me because from their children, if I'm the one who mostly called them and I'm in contact with them, it shows that how much I love them. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio, where we're talking about the topic of love of God in spiritual wayfaring. We said that when someone remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that he is showing his love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, if someone is remembering Allah while performing good deeds, or even before performing any action, to check whether this is a good thing to perform or it is a wrong deed to perform. Will Allah be happy by my this action or he will become angry? This importance that I'm giving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this importance that I'm showing that in my actions, I think first about Allah's being pleasant upon my action or deeds, this shows my love towards him. And therefore, this remembrance of Allah or remembering Allah before any action is the basic key to love Allah. Therefore, we must love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah in return loves us. He is Tawwab. He is the one who turns back a lot towards us. He is the one who has created us. In his characteristics, in the Quran, he has mentioned that he is Ghaffar, extremely forgiving. Even if I perform a sin and if I repent, Allah is the most forgiving. Therefore, it is necessary to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, we can see that in the Quran, one of the characteristics of the believers is mentioned in chapter Baqarah, the second chapter, verse 165, in which Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and those who believed, أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ, they are extreme in the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're extremely in the love of Allah, and that's why they do not perform injustice. That's why they do not perform corruption. That's why they do not perform sins, and they take care of their lives and the society as well. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
Tens of thousands of UK teachers are to stage fresh strikes in dispute over pay. Tens of thousands of teachers will strike this week, resulting in the closure of some schools as members of the National Education Union NEU take part in 3 days of industrial action. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Press TV, tens of thousands of teachers across England and Wales are slated to take part in 3 days of industrial action this week in the long-running dispute over pay, resulting in the closure of schools. Teachers in Northern England will walk out, with the majority of schools expected to either restrict access to some pupils or fully close, the National Education Union, the country's largest teachers' union, said in a statement. They will be followed by their colleagues in Midlands and Eastern regions. The industrial action will continue in London and other parts of Southern England and Wales. NEU had earlier announced that its members were to walk out in February, adding that the industrial action was prompted by the government's refusal to increase pay amid double-digit inflation. The union has called for a fully funded above-inflation pay rise following a decade of eroded wages. Kevin Courtney, the NEU Joint General Secretary, predicted more than 200,000 teachers to take action and 50,000 more to join since the strike was first announced a month ago. I think a majority of schools will be affected by the dispute, some of them with full closures and many more with partial closures, he said ahead of the strikes in the north of England. Adding some secondary schools will be completely closed. Others will have particular year groups in and a similar pattern in a lot of primary schools. The country's largest education union has seen 50,000 new sign-ups since the strikes were announced 6 weeks ago, Courtney noted. British Education Secretary Gillian Keegan has called the strike action unforgivable, adding that children deserve to be in class, especially after the coronavirus pandemic. More than 23,000 schools and millions of students across the country were affected in last month's strike in England, as thousands of teachers took to the streets after a decade of meager payments in a state-funded school system. According to the Department of Education, 9.3% of state schools in England were entirely closed in the previous strike, and almost 45% were partially open with restricted attendance. Less than 1 in 5 elementary schools was kept open as teachers took to strike against the government's resistance to raise wages in line with the skyrocketing inflation. The wave of paralyzing strikes in England and Wales came after the workers' demands for a pay increase were rejected by the government, as the government has offered civil servants a 2-3% pay hike and says it cannot afford high increases that match the soaring inflation. During the past month, thousands of healthcare workers, teachers, nurses, airport baggage handlers, border staff, driving instructors, bus drivers, firefighters, and postal workers have walked off their jobs to demand higher pay and to be able to cope with soaring inflation and worsening cost of living crisis. February has already seen more than 500,000 people take industrial action in the country. With public strike fatigue nowhere in sight, the walkouts are likely to continue for months. In reaction to the dispute, the government is set to unveil strike legislation in the near future to contain industrial actions in its key sectors, forcing the staff to maintain a basic level of services during the strike time for face dismissal. According to Guardian, this week's action comes almost 4 weeks after the NEU staged its first day of a strike action, which closed thousands of schools across the country, some partially, others entirely. The Department for Education said 9.3% of state schools in England were entirely closed by the industrial action and 44.7% were left partially open, with restricted attendance. Fewer than one in five secondary schools, 17.4%, were fully open, compared with just 52.1% of primary schools. Last week, the government offered to move to formal talks on pay if the union agreed to suspend its planned strike action. The union rejected the offer, saying it would only pause the strike if there was significant progress. Gillian Keegan, the education secretary, said the government had made a serious offer to the leaders of both the NEU and Royal College of Nursing to pause the strikes in return for talks about pay, conditions and reform.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
A year has passed since the ongoing war in Ukraine broke out. Prospects for an end to the war look bleak. Instead of supporting dialogue and a peaceful resolution, the West, particularly the US, have fanned the flames of war by sending billions of dollars in arms to Ukraine. This trend has only further escalated the conflict. Last week, Beijing called for a comprehensive ceasefire as it released a peace plan to end the war in Ukraine. The document, which covers 12 aspects, adheres to the principle of respecting the sovereignty of both countries. It calls for resuming peace talks and promotes the post-conflict reconstruction in the long run. Beijing also demanded an end to unilateral sanctions on Russia and criticized NATO expansion, saying the US and NATO are fanning the flames and adding fuel to the fire, and they are the culprit and pusher of the crisis. China also made clear its opposition to not only the use of nuclear weapons, but the threat of deploying them, saying nuclear weapons must not be used and nuclear wars must not be fought. In addition, China also called for efforts to set up humanitarian corridors for the evacuation of civilians from conflict zones, to protect civilians and prisoners of war, and to facilitate grain exports. China has sought to position itself as a neutral party in the conflict and play the role of a mediator. Meanwhile, Russia said it has paid a lot of attention to the plan by China, but the conditions for a peaceful resolution of the conflict were not in place. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said, "For now, we don't see any of the conditions that are needed to bring this whole story towards peace."
Moscow had said that any settlement of the conflict needed to recognize Russia's control over four Ukrainian regions it annexed last year. It also wants Ukraine to renounce its bid to join NATO. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky said his country needed to work with China, arguing it seems that there is a respect for Ukraine's territorial integrity and security issues in the Chinese perspective. However, Kyiv said that it will not agree to any peace without the return of all its territory. The publication of the proposal follows accusations from the West that China is considering arming Russia, a claim Beijing has dismissed as false information. Ukraine's head of military intelligence has brushed aside claims that China is considering sending arms to Russia. Kirill Budanov told U.S. media that he saw no signs that such things are even being discussed. That's after senior U.S. officials said that they were confident China was considering providing lethal equipment to Moscow. Earlier this month, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken aired Washington's concerns about potential arms shipments in a tense meeting with his Chinese counterpart. Also, the director of the CIA, William Burns, said in an interview on Sunday that he believed Beijing was still weighing the possibility. Asked specifically about the U.S. assessment, Budanov said, "I am the head of intelligence and I rely with all due respect not on the opinions of individual people but only on facts. I do not see such facts." China says it has kept contact with all sides in the crisis, including Kyiv, and its position was clear. The core is to call for peace and promote dialogue and promote a political solution to the crisis. China has warned that the war in Ukraine is getting out of control. Beijing has urged certain countries to stop adding fuel to the fire, saying it's deeply concerned about the situation. Beijing rejected the U.S. and NATO claims as false and said it is the U.S. that is endlessly sending arms to Ukraine, not China. The U.S. and NATO have been warning China against sending weapons to Russia, while they have been providing Ukraine with billions of dollars in arms and military aid since the beginning of the war a year ago.
The U.S. desire to dominate the world by poking its nose into other countries' affairs, especially when things are not in its favor, is not hidden anymore. In the latest example, Russia has come out accusing Washington of attempting to disrupt its relations with nations on the African continent. Russia's Deputy Foreign Minister Mikhail Bogdanov said the United States and its allies are conducting an unprecedented campaign for Russia's political and economic isolation, including the disruption of the second Russia-Africa summit in St. Petersburg scheduled for July. Bogdanov said Western countries embarked on their collective campaign to isolate Russia in the international arena ever since the beginning of this special military operation in Ukraine. He noted that the West, in order to achieve its anti-Russia agenda, has significantly piled up pressure on African countries through threats of imposing sanctions, termination of financial and humanitarian aid. Bogdanov's assessment came more than a month after Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov visited South Africa as part of his African tour. During Lavrov's visit to Pretoria, which was the second since last year, the two sides pledged to boost bilateral ties. In a joint presser, top South African diplomat Naledi Pandor even lauded the growing economic partnership between the two countries, along with political, economic, social, defense, and security cooperation. Lavrov's successful visit to the continent and planned Russia-Africa summit and economic forum in July are testimonies that West, the U.S. in particular, have failed in their plots to isolate Russia internationally.
Thank you.
visit by the Russian diplomat to South Africa refurbished a common pursuit of the two countries for upholding world peace and security and promoting global development and prosperity. With South Africa hosting the Summit of Five Emerging Economies, commonly known as BRICS, this year, the ruling African National Congress has suggested that Pretoria could use the chairmanship to push for the admission of new members to expand the bloc and challenge a global arrogance. In the words of Pender herself, the current global geopolitical tensions clearly signal the need to create institutional mechanisms that will have the stature from the global trust to promote and support global peace and security. BRICS should play a proactive role in emerging processes and ensure it is part of a redesigned global order. Recent joint naval drills involving South Africa, Russia, and China, despite U.S. criticism, show these countries' resolve to stand against the global dominance of some powers. Pander argued that hosting such maneuvers with what she called friends were part of the natural course of relations. Nevertheless, the popular resentment against the West, the U.S., the U.K., and France in particular, are on the rise due to their historic oppression on the continent. Anti-West sentiment could be clearly seen in nationwide protests in Burkina Faso, with demonstrators condemning former colonizer France while waving Russian flags. Growing dissatisfaction with France is largely visible in other former colonies across Africa, including Mali. At this moment, the unities and anti-colonial power structure seem to be of high urgency for African nations. A change from unipolar to multipolar arrangement is another need, especially for East African countries that are embroiled in power politics. These could uplift not only the continental stature, but a unified power to reckon with. However, this major paradigm shift can be duly achievable if countries across the African continent come together and stand firm against the West imperialism. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has announced the operation of a new cruise missile with a range of over 1,600 kilometers. Speaking at a televised program, commander of the IRGC Aerospace Division, Brigadier General Amirali Hajizadeh, said the new long-range missile is codenamed Pave. The commander said this was to honor the Iranian forces martyred in the Kurdistan province. The brigadier general noted that all of Iran's missiles are now manufactured with precision-guided accuracy, adding that all American bases in the region are within the reach of the Iranian missiles. Hajizadeh said, "We are now capable of targeting American aircraft carriers at a 2,000-kilometer distance." He noted that the U.S.'s superiority has been shaking after Iran developed its new hypersonic missile, which can maneuver outside the Earth's atmosphere and defeat all anti-missile defense systems. In a stern warning also to Europe, the Iranian commander said, "Of course, we have kept the distance at 2,000 kilometers out of respect for the Europeans," adding, "We hope that Europeans would preserve their dignity." The remarks by the Iranian commander came at a time when Europe has done its share of trying to antagonize Iran by closely aligning its Tehran policies with those of the U.S. After all, the European countries, namely France, Germany, and the UK, have been maintaining a hostile posture toward Iran's defensive missile and peaceful nuclear programs. The EU has also challenged Tehran's regional influence and cooperated with Washington in its anti-Iran sanctions. Needless to say that last month, the European Parliament approved an amendment calling on the European Union and its member states to include the IRGC on their terror list. The resolution drew strong reaction from Iran. IRGC's chief commander, Major General Hossein Salami, warned that the Europeans would suffer the consequences of the move. The 27-nation bloc has also been slapping more sanctions on Iran over what it calls the country's approach toward foreign-backed riots that erupted in some Iranian cities in September. The recent IRGC announcement comes as the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has called on the country's military to increase its efforts to attract, nurture, and train capable Iranians in line with the Islamic Revolution military doctrine. Ayatollah said Ali Khamenei has called on the IRGC to use its full capabilities to be able to protect the revolution and to strengthen the IRGC's spiritual and military foundations. This can be clearly highlighted in General Hajizadeh's comments when he addressed the issue of Iran's growing missile power. He has enumerated features of the country's hypersonic missile that was manufactured late last year and announced a new cruise missile's inclusion in the list of IRGC's military hardware. This brings to the spotlight the military might of the Islamic Republic, which includes capabilities of Iran's army with its latest underground base for fighter jets and more particularly the country's missile power in the face of the West's threats. That comprises threats coming from Israel, with the regime targeting several military sites in the city of Isfahan lately. While U.S.'s benefit lies in creating regional insecurity, as General Hajizadeh put it, there needs to be a military power in the region to deter such threats. Tehran believes that Washington is a root cause of almost all global conflicts, including the war in Ukraine. The Islamic Republic argues that the West Asia region sits on a security fault line, given the history of conflicts in the past four decades. Another factor that Tehran has always highlighted is the need to maintain the country's military might. It says if it fails to be strong, the enemy will bring the war inside Iran. That's why Iranian military commanders urge and advise Iranian armed forces to meet the security needs of the nation. Given all the threats posed by the U.S. and its allies, the Corps has always been aiming to render the American war machine ineffective and thus has managed to bring all the U.S.'s regional bases within the range of its defensive firepower. They have also turned Washington bases in the region into its weak spots, with the IRGC having the ability to strike U.S. outposts whenever the need arises.
Another missile test by North Korea. Four long-range cruise missiles. This particular test, however, was different. Even North Korea's media reported it that way. Strategic cruise missiles designed to demonstrate its ability to conduct a nuclear counterattack. The key word, counterattack. North Korea has been very clear about its missile tests, and there's nothing new there. It has been in response to the U.S. joint war games in the region, whether with South Korea or Japan. However, now it has described the weapons as strategic, suggesting that they are being developed with the intent to arm them with nuclear warheads. The scenario of North Korea's missile launches and the types of ballistic missiles came into full gear in the year 2022, during the U.S. presidency of Joe Biden. North Korea fired more than 70 ballistic missiles, the most ever. But why would these launches increase so much during Joe Biden's tenure? One reason, the U.S. lack of a foreign policy approach towards North Korea. Just war games and condemnations. The U.S. has even flown B-52 bombers in its war games. High-ranking U.S. Senator Lindsey Graham once said, quote, "If there's going to be a war to stop Kim Jong-un, it will be over there. If thousands die, they're going to die over there." Sanctions have been exhausted. Yet what has been missing is diplomacy or some kind of peace process. But the U.S. has no appetite for that. The U.S. track record shows that it chooses military solutions to foreign policy problems. But why, when in the case of North Korea, given that it has intercontinental ballistic missiles capable of reaching the U.S. mainland? In the past, the U.S. has used the preventive approach. The U.S. has in its attack doctrine preventive strikes, which differ from preemptive strikes in that they would not be a response to imminent attack from an enemy. Preventive military action has become a popular option among U.S. officials, culminating with George W. Bush's invasion of Iraq. But there's a more important reason. The U.S. may simply use this approach towards North Korea in order to make it give concessions. That, along with the U.S.'s long-sought prize, China. The U.S.'s coming war with China is now perceived as not a matter of if, but when. The telltale signs are there. From the U.S. national security reports, which cite China as the number one threat to U.S. national security, to arming allies in the region, like Japan, the Philippines, and Taiwan. For example, Tokyo just recently announced a record 26.3% increase in its defense spending, which will include missiles capable of reaching China. And then there's Taiwan, which aside from arming it to the tune of billions of dollars, the U.S. will be sending more troops to the island. The U.S. proxy war in Ukraine, possible showdown with Russia, its military threats against Iran, and its potential conflict with North Korea and China. Open Society Foundations described it best when it said, America is in a constant state of war, and its founding values are approaching annihilation.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Since the start of the conflict between Russia and Ukraine, the United States and its European allies have imposed an array of unprecedented sanctions against Russia and poured numerous advanced weaponry into Ukraine, despite repeated warnings by Kremlin that such measures will only prolong the war. Russian officials have also charged the United States of being prepared to sacrifice Ukraine and the developing world in order to beat Russia and maintain its global hegemony. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The website of Fact Checked has covered this story and tells us more. According to a report, the United States has sent more military assistance to help Ukraine fight Russia than Washington spent annually to fight its own war in Afghanistan. The data compiled by the German research firm Statista showed that the U.S. military aid to Ukraine up to mid-January, covering the first 11 months of the conflict, totaled $46.6 billion. Citing data from the Kiel Institute for the World Economy, Statista said that compared with an average annual military spending of $43.4 billion during the first 10 years of the war in Afghanistan. Statista data journalist Martin Armstrong said, when calculating the average annual costs of previous wars in which the United States has been involved in, the true magnitude of the country's Ukraine aid expenditure can be seen. Martin Armstrong added, the Ukraine total doesn't include an additional $5 billion worth of weapons and equipment that the Pentagon sent to Kiev. The figures, however, exclude non-military aid, such as the $4.5 billion that U.S. President Joe Biden pledged to fund pensions, government salary, and another public spending. In total, the United States has allocated $113 billion in Ukraine aid. And multiple administration officials have vowed to keep supporting Kiev as long as it takes. Americans have sent more money to Ukraine than Russia spends on its annual military budget. Russia spends about $65 to $70 billion a year. The U.S. sent more than $100 billion, including non-military aid, and plus there are the other NATO countries and those in Asia who also support Ukraine. A number of U.S. lawmakers, such as Representatives Seth Moulton of Massachusetts and Marjorie Taylor Greene of Georgia, have called the Ukraine conflict a proxy war that the United States and NATO are waging against Russia. Marjorie Taylor Greene called the war in Ukraine a deadly, profitable industry and demanded the U.S. withdrawal from NATO military alliance. While referring to the Biden administration's massive military aid to Ukraine as a proxy war against Russia that Americans have no appetite for, Marjorie Taylor Greene said, "The American people do not want war with Russia, but NATO and our own foolish leaders are dragging us into one. We should pull out of NATO." In a series of tweets in which she has expressed fierce criticism of Washington's response to the Ukraine conflict by sending billions of taxpayer dollars to the country and risking a potential nuclear war, Marjorie Taylor Greene further added that Ukraine is now the new Iraq, wrapped up with a pretty little NATO bow with a nuclear present inside. CNN has also covered this story and tells us more. A senior U.S. official has said the United States is preparing a fresh military aid package to Ukraine worth $2 billion, defying repeated warnings from Moscow as the war completes 1 year. U.S. President Joe Biden's National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan made the disclosure recently, asserting that Washington is ready to support Kiev for the long haul. While announcing new aid, Jake Sullivan said, "We're going to continue to look at what is necessary and make sure that we provide what is necessary that Ukraine has what it needs to succeed on the battlefield." U.S. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan, who accompanied Joe Biden on an unannounced trip to Kiev recently, said U.S. officials are constantly looking to give Volodymyr Zelensky's administration the tools that it needs to win against Russia. He did not reveal details of the new military aid package, but Western media reports said it builds on previous packages of aid to Kiev. CNN reports said the $2 billion package includes new funding for contracts including HIMARS rockets, 155mm artillery munition, drones, counter-drone equipment, mine-clearing equipment, and secure communications equipment. Jake Sullivan said the U.S. has provided Kiev with assistance it needs for each phase of the war, but acknowledged that the Ukrainians have often asked for more than the United States is willing to give them. The top U.S. security official, National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan, reiterated the Biden administration's position that it's not currently providing F-16 fighter jets to Ukraine, much to the chagrin of Ukrainian officials. Meanwhile, Germany's Chancellor Olaf Scholz said, "Whether or not to arm Ukraine with drones doesn't make any sense at the moment." Olaf Scholz, who has previously faced criticism for pulling back on sending tanks to Ukraine, said difficulties faced by other countries in meeting Ukraine's military demands vindicated his decision to move to lock them down. Earlier this month, Germany agreed to send heavy battle tanks to help Ukraine attack Russian forces in the east of the country, allowing other countries to send them. However, the delivery has so far been slow due to limited donor resources. Russia Today, the RT network, has also covered this story and tells us more. A former U.S. state senator says the United States is to blame for constantly meddling in the internal affairs of independent countries and starting both wars in Iraq and Ukraine. Former state senator from Virginia, Richard Black, said the U.S. overthrew the governments of both of these countries to turn them into puppets, stressing that Washington is the source of both the Iraq and the Ukraine conflicts. Richard Black also pointed out that while most Americans do not want to be involved in the conflicts, the U.S. foreign policy establishment pursues its own separate agenda. Richard Black insisted that the U.S. overthrew Iraq with military force coming in from across the globe and has gone in and overthrown Ukraine with military force from the other side of the globe. The former state senator said, "The Ukraine conflict broke out when the CIA staged a violent, bloody coup d'etat in Kiev in 2014 and helped remove the legitimately elected president of Ukraine, Viktor Yanukovych, from power. Richard Black added, Washington replaced Viktor Yanukovych with a so-called revolutionary junta and began flooding Kiev with advanced weaponry with the aim of building up a very formidable military force. Richard Black clarified Ukraine's current president is nothing more than a puppet of Washington, who does what he's told and when he's told. According to the former senator, while most of the American population does not agree with the U.S. interventionist foreign policies, a group of so-called Washington elites, as well as oligarchs and the weapons manufacturing military-industrial complex, pursue their own interests, irrespective of others. Former Senator Richard Black further stated the conflict in Ukraine could be resolved if the country becomes neutral and demilitarized, similar to Austria during the Cold War period. The ex-state senator, Richard Black, emphasized that Russia's security concerns were justifiable and without a doubt needed to be taken into consideration by neighboring countries.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Be friends with the merciful God from your early childhood. This is a part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in Taklif celebration for a number of schoolgirls on the eve of the birth anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam, February 3rd, 2023. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. My dear children, first of all, the anthem you sang together was wonderful. Both the poem was good and its melody was good. And you sang it well. I congratulate you on this Taklif celebration. I also congratulate all of you, my dear daughters, on this Eid, the birth anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Peace be upon him. God willing, you will be successful. My dear daughters and dear young flowers, tonight we have prayed the obligatory prayers in congregation and this Husseiniyah. May God accept your prayers, God willing. My dear children, the Taklif celebration is a real celebration. It is truly a celebration. It is truly an Eid. Why? Because from the moment you reach the age of being required to carry out your religious obligations, you talk with God and God talks with you. In other words, you are in a position where God will talk with you. He will entrust you with responsibilities and you will carry out those responsibilities.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
This is a valuable rank of human beings, that people are addressed by God and God talks with them. This is what the Taklif celebration means, that after this, you are not a child anymore. You are not a small child. You are now young girls with responsibilities, and you can have an influence on your family, in your school environment, and when you are playing with your friends. You can show others to the straight path and guide them which is a responsibility that all of us have. A young girl like you, who has just reached the age of observing the religious obligations, is no different before the Almighty God than an adult woman or an elderly man in terms of their religious obligations. The advice I wish to give you, young people, my advice to my dear daughters, is that you become friends with God. Try to become friends with the merciful God from the start of your youthhood. What is it like to be friends with God? One of the ways of becoming friends with God is when you are talking with God in prayers to pay attention to this, that you are talking with God. You are speaking with God.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Years after Brexit, they're still talking about it. One big sticking point, the post-Brexit Northern Ireland Protocol for Trade, legislation that at one point threatened the Good Friday Peace Agreement and pushed the EU and UK to the brink of a trade war. Officials on both sides of the dispute now claim they have found a solution to the problem, and they have a name for it too.
The Windsor Framework delivers free-flowing trade within the whole United Kingdom. It protects Northern Ireland's place in our union, and it safeguards sovereignty for the people of Northern Ireland.
Under the new deal, there will be two routes for goods entering Northern Ireland from the rest of the UK. A green route with minimal checks for goods, which will stay in Northern Ireland, and a red one for goods which may continue into the EU after going through EU checks. Disputes will be settled by Northern Ireland courts, but some could still go to the European Court of Justice. And if new EU single market regulations are introduced, the UK government could veto them if the Northern Ireland Assembly has voted for that to happen.
We are now seeing part of the United Kingdom, namely the North of Ireland, essentially being re-invited back into aspects of the EU. And that is a very big statement. And I'm sure that Brussels is hoping this will begin to disintegrate the overall Brexit deal.
The details of the deal are yet to emerge, but Prime Minister Sunak faces two challenges. One is to get the approval of the Democratic Unionists in Northern Ireland, who have refused to enter a power-sharing government with Sinn Féin nationalists for months over the Boris Johnson-era protocol, which has created a sea border between Northern Ireland and the rest of the UK.
The unionists have a set of tests that have to be passed or they'll back out of it. Now, that's an insurance policy. They don't want to lose votes. They don't want to look like they've sold out the unionist agenda. And that makes political sense for them. The big test for Sunak more than anything else is whether he can get all sides to give a tick in the box.
In Westminster, meantime, the Prime Minister has briefed his cabinet, who seem to be on side.
The Prime Minister's next challenge would be winning the approval of the Eurosceptic Conservative members of the ERG, the European Research Group in the building behind me, who have already said that the revised bill does not go far enough, which means that the deal is not quite done yet. Saeed Pereza, London.
The indefinite strike, which began nationwide on January 4th in protest at the Dina Boluarte administration, remained strong in the southern regions of Peru, with major road closures in several provinces, according